Book of Joel, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Now, admittedly, this is not a book we usually read from, but I was reading it recently. I was looking at that opening phrase, the word of the Lord. And I thought, this is pretty remarkable. God talking to us. The word of the Lord. That phrase appears over 245 times in the Old Testament. And just the thought that it conveys, God is talking to us. Now, when we talk among ourselves, we talk in different ways. We talk, sometimes we use a riddle, sometimes we will speak in a parable, sometimes we'll use analogies, sometimes we use sign language. Well, if you go through the book, you see that people like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Obadiah had visions. And from that vision, they said, thus saith the Lord. Then you have people like Nahum and Habakkuk. They had a burden. That was a message from the Lord. It was a burden because it was a heavy message. It was a message difficult to give, difficult to hear, speaking of judgment. But there's Hosea, there's Joel, there's Jonah, there's Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And in those books, we read the word of the Lord that came to them. Now, you go through the Bible, and God spoke to a lot of people. And in particular, to these prophets, as we've just mentioned. What about the New Testament? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read the first three verses there. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, this verse tells us that God, as we've just been looking at, God has spoken in different times, different places, to different people, to the prophets, many of whom we've just mentioned. God spoke to these people. That was the Old Testament time. But now, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. So we have in this verse the definition of what makes the last days. The last days started when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And God spoke to us. Again, God speaks in different ways. He speaks different ways, different times, to these different prophets. And you look at some of these prophets, like Ezekiel, often he would have these prophets do things. They would, instead of saying things, they would act out God's message. And of course, the people would be curious, and they'd ask, and then he could give his message. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Well, so God can speak through the prophets like that. He speaks in parables. He speaks in creation. Romans chapter 1 tells us, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, if you take a look at creation, the more scientists look, whether they're looking down small to insects to molecules to atoms, whether they're looking out into the cosmos and the universe, the more they look, sure, they get some answers, but those inevitably lead to other questions, and the more you look, the more questions arise. This place, this universe, this didn't just happen. It was designed. It was made. He spoke it into existence. But when it came to people, he formed Adam from the creation, from the soil. So we can see God in his creation. The psalmist talks about that. Psalm 19, first four verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So what that's saying is that no matter where you go, you can see something of God in his creation. You don't need words. He talks about no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. God doesn't talk audibly, verbally, but he speaks through his creation. And people can see, no matter where they are, God must have made this. So God speaks to people, and God speaks to us through his word. This is his word. But as the verse says, in these last days, he has spoken in Son. So we talk about speaking in parables, speaking in riddles. Well, he spoke in Son. And what does that mean? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 3, he was the express image of his person. The exact replication of what God is like, because he is God. So God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 of that same chapter, the Word became flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God, but he became a man. When it says he became flesh, he took on a body. Just, he said, touch me and see. He was a man. So continuing in Joel, the word of the Lord came to Joel. It mentions that he's the son of Pethuel. That's the only mention that name is mentioned. But it's interesting. I think it's somewhat significant because it talks about or means large spaces. And that, to me, is indicative of the heart of God. God is big. God is large-hearted. God has a concern for us. God is generous. Look at the things he provides for us in his creation. Well, he also, Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who spared not his own son, will he not deliver us, give all things? So he gave up the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can argue from, well, the greater to the lesser. He gave his Lord Jesus Christ. And if he gave us his son, is he not also going to give us these other good things? And included in these other good things is salvation. We can have salvation. What does that mean? We can be made right with God. We can be forgiven. We can be redeemed. We can have our sins taken away, blotted out from our account because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. That lines up with Pethuel, large-hearted, open-hearted. He pleads for us to come to him. He begs for us to repent. So, verse 2, he says, hear this. So when God speaks, we ought to listen. This is God, after all. So, first of all, because of who he is, we need to pay attention. But secondly, because of what he says is important. Thirdly, as we've already alluded to, because he loves us and it's for our good and it's in our best interests, really, to listen to what God has to say. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, says, So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need the word of God, the word of the Lord that came. In this case, to Joel, our prayer is that tonight it is coming to you by way of this message. So faith is important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is important because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." So the word of God, if we hear it, it brings us faith. And because we have faith, we can put this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're being born again, another term that we use. The Lord Jesus used it. He said, ye must be born again. That is in a spiritual sense. We are here because we've been born physically, but by virtue of our sinful, Adamic human nature, we are separated from God because of that sin. So we need to be born again in a spiritual way. We need to be born from above. We need to have a spiritual birth. So being born again, and how does that happen? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Psalm 119:89, the psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So, you know, that doesn't mean this book, obviously, because it's falling apart. But the word of God itself lasts forever. It is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. So in James chapter 1, verse 21, we're exhorted, "Wherefore, laying aside all filthiness and abounding of wickedness, accept with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So again, we're focusing on the word of God. And there's power in the word. It can engender life. It, as we were singing, it tells us the messages that we need to know, that we are sinful. We have sin. That sin separates us from God. God doesn't want to keep us in that condition. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to be reconciled to us. No. Let me change that. He wants us to be reconciled to him. He does not need any reconciling. He's not done anything wrong. We're the ones that have, and we need to be reconciled to him. So that's interesting. Laying aside all filthiness. That word can have a medical context referring to earwax. So if you ignore your ears long enough, they generate wax, and it can form a plug. And that plug can close your ear canal so that you won't hear. So, again, how are we to listen? We're to listen with meekness and with humility. Lay aside all filthiness and abounding of wickedness, accept with meekness the implanted word. Why? Which is able to save your souls. Now, why would I need to accept this message with meekness? Well, because it goes against the grain of human nature. What is the message we have for you? Already, I've told you that we are sinners. We have sinful natures. We sin because of that. Our sins separate us from God. Furthermore, there's nothing we can do about that. We are spiritually bankrupt. We can't buy off God. We can't earn his favors. We can't do it by anything we do. We're bankrupt. We're dead. We are spiritually, as far as God is concerned, dead. Dead people are inert. They don't do a thing. And that is what we are like in our sin. We're separated from God. There's nothing we can do about it. We're weak. We're sinful, we're ungodly, we're bankrupt, we cannot help ourselves. We need help from outside, we need help from above. So we need to accept these truths. Why? Because God opposes the proud. But what does he say instead? For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive, to give life to the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The Lord is nigh unto those, he's close to those who are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So, who is to listen? According to Joel, it's all ye inhabitants. So his was a message to all the people of Israel that he was referring to. But what about us? Well, 1 Peter 1, verse 25. But the word of the Lord, which interestingly enough is only about 12 or 14 references in the New Testament of this phrase, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So, all these Old Testament prophets had the word of the Lord. And you'd have to look at the book to see what the message was, but it was invariably a message of judgment. It was a message of warning. It was a message calling the people to repent. And it was a message of ultimate blessing that would come to them. Well, you know what? The gospel is no different. It's a message of warning. It's a message of judgment. Danger, you're in danger. But it's a message of hope. It's a call to repent. It's an invitation. And there is blessing if you do. Blessing for this life, but more importantly, for the life after we die. So, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word of the which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, in English, you is somewhat of a nebulous word because it can be for plural, you, or it can be you as an individual. So, in keeping with God's large heart, his desire for our good, God makes the gospel, he makes salvation available to everyone. Many scriptures will attest to that. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes on me has everlasting life. That's wide open. It's he. He who? Anybody. It's an invitation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. For God so loved the world of people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. That means he's not dilly-dallying, he's not delaying, he's not forgotten us, he's not doing nothing. He's waiting. Why? He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jeremiah, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. So as I mentioned, you can also be you as an individual, singular. And the Lord Jesus said to a man, Nicodemus, except I verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you as an individual, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. So if you go through the book of Joel, you read chapters 1 and 2, you can describe you can see what Joel is talking about. And what it is, there was a plague of locusts. And of course, locusts just destroy everything. There's nothing left. And then there's a drought, which doesn't help, leaving the people with nothing. And yet, what Joel's message to those people was that you think this is bad. It's actually going to be worse because these are locusts. But God is going to send an army exactly like these locusts, except they're people. And they are going to wreak havoc. So the locusts were a picture of a coming, invading human army. And yet, Joel chapter 2, verse 12, therefore also now, or if you want to put it another way, yet, even now, says the Lord, in spite of all of this, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. So, yes, judgment is coming, but God still issues the call to repent. He says, rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, make it an internal thing. Don't make it a show, external, you know, ripping your clothes and, oh, I'm all upset about this. No, 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 that's external. That doesn't necessarily mean it's genuine. Rend your hearts. Turn unto me. And that reminds me very much of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read the first five verses. And you, he's talking to the people to whom he's writing. These are the letter to the Ephesians. They're in the city of Ephesus, but they're believers. And he says, you has God made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, fantastic words in the Bible, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God overlooked. He's talking about them being superstitious and worshiping gods. You know, God, he's overlooked that. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So what is the word of the Lord to us today? Well, 1 Peter 1:25. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, what is that? What does that look like? Well, what's God like? We have to start with that. Why should I listen to God? What claim does he have on me? What's God like? Well, you know, Moses was a man that God had raised up to bring the people of Israel, God's people, from Egypt. They had been gone there. They had been there for centuries. They had multiplied to the point that the ruler of the country was afraid of them. He thought, if these people turn on me, they're going to overthrow me. So he made them slaves. Well, there came a point when God raised up a man, Moses, to bring those people of Israel out of Egypt. But there came a time when Moses said, show me your glory. He's talking to God. And he says, show me your glory. And God does. But God says of himself, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. So many descriptions, and this is from God himself, describing himself, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And he doesn't ignore it. He deals with it. And he holds us to account. He will by no means clear the guilty. Now, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. In other words, he's not going to let you go. You're not getting it off his hook. He's not going to ignore it. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth those who trust in him. Isn't that a precious thought? As big as God is, he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth, and he desires a personal relationship with you. And he offers that by offering salvation, forgiveness of sins, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows those who trust in him. And again, Joel 2:13, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. 1 John chapter 4, God is love. God is reaching out to us in love, which is why he speaks to us. The word of the Lord comes to us nowadays through the gospel. He has our best interests at heart, Psalm 33. Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But God is light. He's holy. He can't ignore sin, just as these other descriptions. He'll hold the guilty to account. He's going to make them, not let them off his hook. So people focus, God is love. They like that, of course. Who doesn't like that? But then they forget that he's light. And because he's light, he's holy. And John chapter 3, people don't necessarily like light. They don't want to come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. Because what are their deeds? Well, they're sinful. That's not what God wants me to do. And it'll make me look bad. And I'll be in his bad books. Yes, you will. You're already condemned. You are condemned already. But he still loves us, and he is why he's waiting for this evening, for this message to come to you people, so you can hear it. So God is love. God is light. People sometimes have a problem with, well, then if he's loving, why does he allow all these bad things? And why is there a hell? Well, the bad things are the result of sin. That all started when Adam disobeyed God in the first place, and everything has gone downhill from then. So don't blame God for the problems that sin have caused. And why is there a hell? Well, because God is light. He has to punish sin, and it's not made for people. It was not God's intent that people go to hell. It's for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, verse 41. But, you know how people are. I know how I am. There aren't any immediate consequences, so you just carry on your merry way. Well, Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So, there's no immediate consequence. Oh, I got away with that. All right, then, let's go do some more. Well, the heart of man is fully set in them to do evil. Unfortunately, that is our bent. It is away from God. It is what we want to do. It is sin. But in the gospel, God offers an invitation, and he says, come. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavily laden. If you are feeling the burden of your sin, that's a good thing, because that will drive you to the Savior. And those are the people he says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavily laden. I will give you rest. How and why? Because I will take that burden from you. I have already paid the penalty of the price of those sins that are bearing you down. I can take that away from you because I will give you my righteousness instead. Take my yoke upon you fellowship. Be friends with me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest unto your souls, because you don't have to worry and wonder anymore about what's going to happen after I die. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be in a right relationship with God, having peace with God. Peace is a rare commodity, but God is offering it to us. So along with come, he says, repent. You have to change your mind. You have to change your thinking. You have to change your ways. But now, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Ye must be born again. It is a non-negotiable. It has to happen. God calls us to repent, to turn to him. We have to believe. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Was a question a jailer asked to two men he had thrown in prison. And their answer to him was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So salvation is immediate. It's full. It's free. It's a gift. God offers it as a gift. It wasn't free to him. He paid. It cost him his son. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life on earth of sinless perfection, which enabled him to be an accepted sacrifice, because he was not dying for any sin of his own. He was dying for the sin of the world. He was dying for you. He was dying for my sin. So salvation is free to us. It's a gift for the taking. It's eternal in its consequences, but it has benefits for here and now. So, the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Salvation comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Faith needs an object. So we don't put faith in faith. We don't put faith in, am I believing hard enough? Hard to know. But you know what? Just, you don't bother with that. You let that go. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. There's your object. That is where your faith has to go. Not in yourself, not in anything you do. By faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God without law. Now that's an amazing thing. People want to be right with God. That's what the book of Romans is all about. The righteousness of God and how to get it. But there's this thing called the law, which is how people generally try to live to get right with God. The Ten Commandments. You follow those, you're going to be a great person. Well, this is true. The problem is we can't follow it because of our sinful nature. Invariably, inevitably, you're going to auger in flames. It's not going to work. But God offers his righteousness as a gift. The righteousness of God without law. You don't work for it. He confers it on you. You don't earn it. It is a gift. The righteousness of God without law. How do you get it? By faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was our substitute. He died on the cross of Calvary as a sinless, spotless sacrifice. He offered himself without spot by the eternal Spirit unto God. So he was not there for any sin of his own. He was there for your sin and for mine. And this is the thing. We need to make it personal. We need to make it individual. No man can by any means redeem his brother. There's nothing anybody can do for anybody else. You need to have these dealings with God yourself. And God is more than willing to meet you. If you come in repentance, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that what he has done has pleased God, and if it's pleased God, it should be sufficient for me. We read there's this word called propitiation, big word, propitiation, five syllables. What it means is that he has satisfied God. And how do we know that? Well, he's not in that tomb outside of Jerusalem anymore. That tomb is empty. He is in heaven. He is going to come back. So that's how we know that God was satisfied. And if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can have our sins forgiven, and we can be right with God. And it is our prayer that you will do that, preferably this evening. So we'll close with a word of prayer and then just sing a closing